Donna, thank you so much. I'm so excited to be here. Thank you. Thank you for inviting us and for asking me to speak today. And I'm truly excited to be here today. I just want to thank you for being such an ideal hostess. Lisa, just amazing. And thank you for asking me to speak on this theme, which is 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a glass or a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. I wonder if any of you have seen this movie, Frozen. If you have a three-year-old, you have seen it thousands of times. And we know every song, we've heard them all. And you don't know, it's about these sisters that grow up and there's an accident and one of them causes the other. And so she kind of banishes herself away from her sister onto a winter, eternal winter. But she says, I'm okay with this place. The cold never bothered me anyway. And so I'm going to refer to it later. But it's very good. It's a very good movie. Anyway, I know you came expecting something, but I had a bad computer crash. And it happened right before I was supposed to get here. Even my carpool people had to wait out like a long time for us to try to get the piece together, and it never did. But I believe that the Lord has something here for you today. Amen. So I'm taking a risk. Okay? But here goes. Because I discovered something. There's a little bit of a ring. Am I doing the right thing? I've discovered something so spectacular about myself that I have to share with you. And it would not have happened if I hadn't been for this conference. So that's why it had to happen. Because we spent so much time, my husband just finally pieced together some of my drafts and emailed them to me 10:21 yesterday. So, PM. So this is where it's going to go. It's just going to go into the way the Lord wants it to go. So praise God. So I'm going to, as I said, speak on some personal things. And I know a number of you. I've been here a couple of times. We've been blessed to be able to speak. And some of our ladies from Calvary Chapel Crenshaw are also here. So you know me as a positive, happy, really easygoing person. But the Holy Spirit showed me here. And I decided to share that with you just in case that someone here might be helped. Now, surprisingly, in preparing for this message, a window of my soul was opened unexpectedly, allowing me to consider an issue that I have ignored most of my adult life. And that is, how am I viewed by the people closest to me? So while I was meditating on this theme scripture, my oldest son, who's now 37, entered the room and interrupted my thought by accusing me of being cold and mean to him. It's probably because he didn't get to have his way. I didn't make dinner or something like that. But still, he said that very accusingly. And then when he said it, it seemed like he was telling me not just that my response to him was cold or mean, but that I was a mean and a cold person generally. And so I went, okay, how, Lord? And I wondered, could he say such an unkind thing? It is erroneous. I don't consider myself to be mean or cold. I love all people, especially my family. And I know my family loves me. Has he gone crazy? So as I sat there, recalling my relationship with my family and how I believe they see me, the question kept swirling around in my head. Cold. Now, my idea of a cold person is someone rude, someone bad, someone evil, wicked, you know. But I looked at the scriptures, and Paul agonized over the fact that he was constantly viewed incorrectly. He told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. And he wanted to convey that he was not only willing to exhaust all of his resources for their sake, but to sacrifice his life for them if need be. So he would do this even knowing that their response to his love might be to love him less. So I'm thinking, I'm a loving person. But like Pastor Brian said last night, this happens to most pastors, but I feel that this is our calling, so I have to get to the bottom of it. So I continued reading 1 Corinthians 13:12, and I could sense Paul's urgency to inspire the Corinthians to get a right view of Jesus, to let them know that no matter what we think we know of Jesus, it is but a glimpse of what we will come to know him in eternity. But we must first be changed, disposed of this incorruptible flesh that hinders us from seeing all his goodness. And that is what the thing was I felt. I felt that no one saw my goodness. So I went back and I asked the Lord to show me. I grew up in a luxurious home in the Hollywood Hills. My mother is exquisite. She was very well dressed, very classy, very, very graceful. She was very well liked. She was a school administrator. When I spoke to her students, I asked them, well, tell me about my mom. They said, we thought she was a movie star, because she was the one in heels and bead matching shoes and purse and that kind of thing, you know? And we lived in a fabulous home. Marble floors, spiral staircase, statues, garden. We played Barbies in our fountain. We had a marble, sunken marble tub, Roman, you know, everything was beautiful there, exquisite. We weren't rich. We're rich, but we lived with celebrities all around. And I just lived a happy life. And although I know my mother's love for me was never in question, one day when I was 12 years old, I was taken aback when I threw my arms around her and asked her to give me a kiss, and she pushed me away and said no. Now, I at that point didn't understand, and I never again asked her to kiss me or give me any affection again, because I didn't want to be in a position to be hurt again. And I never did get a chance to get what I longed for, because 1 year later, she had a massive heart attack in our living room and died right there on the spot in front of myself and my sister. Now, I went to go then live with my dad, who was not only cold and unaffectionate, but whenever he wasn't home, he seldom came out of the room. But let me just tell you how, because the Lord showed me so much this last night of what happened. I was going back in my memory of that day. I remember when she died, I didn't get to go hug her or see her dead. And my father just whisked us away into the car. He took us to a home where he lived. He was with someone else. They had been divorced. And he took me into this house. And there was a lady there, and she was sitting on the couch in a robe. My mother didn't wear a robe. My mother came fully dressed when she woke up. I mean, that was my mother. And here this lady sitting there, and my father says, and I hear my sister and I have tears streaming down our eyes. We've just watched my mother die and driven to another home. The first time I've never laid hands on my life, my father says to me and my sister, put your arms around her, that's your new mother. And then he went and left. He took off. Later I found out that he went to my mother's mother, my grandmother's house, and said, Morse is dead and I've got the kids. So, what was that? So anyway, I eventually agreed to live with, I did live with my father for a while, but then I asked if my aunt would let me live with her. And unfortunately for me, well, not only was she more physically attractive and another elegant and fabulous woman, she was actually a politician's wife, never a hair out of place, perfect in every way. She is very unaffectionate towards me, and more so than my mom. And I remember one day, her son owned a beauty supply, and we were there, and that was my first little job, and I was standing there with my aunt, and I was having a physical problem of some kind, and I started to get faint. And I leaned over for support from my aunt, and I remember as I was blacking out, I remember the words, her saying, "Angie, get away from me." And when I came to, she started to brag about it. "Yeah, Angie, had something happened to her, but I told her, get away from me." I'm like, this is what I'm keeping in my mind, you know, through that whole episode. So after I went away to college, I got married, and I had a child with a guy who turned out to be extremely violent, and who I eventually ended up running away from. But I did end up getting saved, eventually got saved, and met Pastor Robert, whom I married and had three more children. So one day, when I arrived home from work, my 8-year-old son opened the door for me. He was so happy to see me, and he said, "Mommy!" like that. And somehow, I felt annoyed by that. And I was, like, the thought of him clinging to me, I just didn't want it around. So I said, "Boy, get away from me. I can't just say I just got home. Give me some space." And I thought to myself, like, did I just say that? But I thought, I don't know, my son did register a little bit of a startled expression, but I didn't see the fact that I was my mom. So I never considered myself being cold. Never considered any possibility that others might view me as cold. So here recently, I started paying attention to how my children respond to me. And I thought to myself, could it be my oldest son's extreme impatience, or my youngest son's unprovoked spurts of anger, or my middle son's lack of assertiveness have something to do with how they see me or how I've dealt with them? And then I even looked at my daughter, with whom I have the closest relationship, and wondered if any of this coolness, whatever it is, had any impact on her. And I do kiss her from time to time, but she never initiates a kiss towards me. So I told myself that, okay, well, it's maybe because my children see me, like Paul says, only in part. And what they see does not really truly reflect how I feel about them. But I started to examine my other relationships. And then I realized that my longest lasting relationship, a relationship that started in kindergarten to the present, is with a woman who, throughout our friendship, has never even, I can't even remember one time, initiated the slightest time towards me. Kindergarten's going on like 50 years. And then additionally, my two dearest colleagues at work, who I've known for nearly 30 years, both display this kind of gracious elegance that never seems to show any warmth. Could this be the reason that we've always enjoyed each other's company so well? Could we get along so well because we're like-minded? Having this imaginary line that we know not to cross? Certainly, I have. And there are times when things are in my way, hindering others from seeing me and hindering me from being me. For example, I have a son, Justin, who was varsity golf, varsity football, varsity track, and I never once went to any of his games. I was proud of it. It was like, I hate sports. I was proud of it. I was okay. The cold doesn't bother me anyway. That's how I've raised my kids. So I started thinking, are these uncaring, cold responses and improper affection from people close to me having such a dramatic effect on me? This is how my children see me. So I decided to test my affections on my youngest son, that's Justin, who was on his way back from Israel. He attends Calvary Chapel School of Ministry. And they got a chance to go there. I was so happy for him. I was so glad to see him back home. Now, mind you, when he left, he didn't say goodbye. He didn't say, give me a kiss or even a slight even speak. He just said, here's the keys in case you need to move my car. This is the kind of relationship I've had all my life with these kids. And I'm like, what's going on here? So here he came back from Israel. He just got back. I was so happy to see him. So I did something I'd never done before. I went up to him, and I put my arms around him really tight, and I hugged him really tight and lovingly, and he acted like almost startled. And I knew that it was something that I had done to damage my family. I really did. So and until then, nobody ever mentioned it until the Holy Spirit showed this to me. Now, love is of God. And what we see when looking at the things of God can be easily perverted by the things of the flesh. In Luke 15, 18 through 19, it was the prodigal son's guilt and shame that hindered his ability to see the extent of his father's love. His plan was to go back to his father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Meet me like one of the hired servants. Additionally, his older brother also misconstrued his father's love, which was expressed in verse 31 with the words, all that I have is yours. But we know in the account in Luke, it says that the father ran. He was undignified at this place. Even though he was like a landowner and wealthy and all, he ran to that son and just poured his love into that boy. So why not me? There are many reasons why people are the way that they are and appear as they do. Like me, we all have flaws. Too often, how I am is not how I desire to be. And like you, I certainly do not want to be the reason for our family's dysfunction. So, it is now my mission to assure my family that any coldness or any flaw that they see in me has nothing to do with them, has everything to do with me. And since God showed me this, I purpose that through prayer and with God's help, their view of me and my view of me will change, is changed. So I know that you guys, like me, will be victorious. I recently saw my stepmother, now that this has come to light, you know, this is so recent. And she's the only one alive yet. My stepmother, of all people. I mean, but I want her to know I love her. So when I go to her house, I want her kids to see, I want her whole family to see me pouring my love into her. I just sit there and just hold her, I cuddle under her neck. I just want her to know. And she has, I guess, dementia now. She's like, just reads the same thing over and over again. So I don't know what she sees, but you know what? You see through a glass dimly. And she sees my love now. It makes all the difference in the world. So I'm glad to do it. I'm glad to do it. I want her to feel that. And because you know what? I had a couple other incidents that, like a girl at our church, I hadn't seen her in a long time. And I had sent her this like Happy New Year little text, you know, all bright and cheerful and everything. And she sent me a curse thing. You saw it. You guys got to read it, remember? She sent me this thing. She cursed me on the text. So I was like, wow. And then, so when I saw her the next day, she was at church, which I was really glad because I hadn't seen her for the longest time. And so, but see, I've been, the Lord's been showing me, you know, you guys remember, don't hinder this. So I went to her and I wrapped my arms around her and I just hugged her neck. I just loved into her because I wanted to know, I'm not upset with you. I love you and I forgive you and I accept your apology. And she apologized. So I'm doing a new thing. The cold does bother me. Yeah. It's starting to, my temperature's getting up higher now, you know. I feel it. Mommy's different. And I want people to know that this could be you for some reason. Maybe there's someone here who, like me, is hindered in expressing the love and affection that is in your heart. Or perhaps your desire to express affection has weakened. And if so, we need prayer. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know what time it is. I guess it's about time to close up there. Okay, so anyway, but you know what? I was thinking, have I touched on any issue for anyone here? And just raise your hand.
Amen.
Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Thank you. Oh, you're so good to me. Say, okay, so what I'm thinking, we have some time. What do you think? Okay.
But before you go, I just have to hug you.
Oh, needed that. Anyway, I was thinking of this. Like, if everybody like stood up, and if you have like five people, five, and just like grab each other. I mean, we need to do this. And look into their eyes and hold their hand and say, I'm praying for you right now. If you were one of those who raised your hands, you might even say, it's my brother. It's my stepfather. I don't know. But say, it's that one that I need to be free to show them the love that I know God has placed in my heart. But sometimes something's always like, who's talking here?
We recognize that the melting of a frozen heart, Lord God, through bitterness and unforgiveness and whatever else, Lord God, that only you know and that you saw when those things were happening, Lord God, that the walls can come down, Lord, that you can free us. And we want this to be your retreat where we experience your freedom. And the freedom comes through love, from just experiencing your love, Lord God. And then you allow that to melt our hearts, and then we can freely love. And it's not easy, and it's baby steps, Lord God, but this is the beginning of a good work. And that's in our hearts to thank you for, Lord God. So we thank you, Lord, for what you have begun, what you started in our sister, and she was humble enough, Lord God, to share that, and where the word went out and it treated. Because it was genuine. Thank you, Lord God, for genuine, godly women that can teach us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.